We'll open in the scriptures this morning to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And in some ways the content of this chapter reflects the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism that we've been looking at together. Speaking of the depravity of man, the universality of that depravity, and then God's righteousness over against man's sin. And we're going to talk especially this morning about God's righteousness. Romans chapter 3, we'll read the entire chapter. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We consider this morning the fourth Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 4 in the back of the Psalter. Page 4 in the back of the Psalter, questions and answers 9 through 11. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform. Not at all. For God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means. But is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them in his just judgment, temporally and eternally, as he hath declared, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Is there no good news for miserable sinners? Perhaps that's the question that comes to our mind this morning as we look again into our misery. We've been looking at our misery. We've confessed some very strong things concerning it in answer 5. I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. In question 8, we are so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good, and we are inclined to all wickedness. These are strong statements concerning man's total depravity, and that's our misery, and that's what we want to understand as we begin to look at how we live and die happily. And then we ask the question, is there no good news? This morning, we continue to look at our misery, but this morning we do it not by looking at ourselves. We've done that. But now we turn from ourselves, from the darkness that we see in our own souls, to look at God. And what we see is a righteous, a just, a holy God, whose wrath burns against sin and who will punish sinners. And it makes us squirm. It makes us feel slightly uncomfortable. That God is just means that God is fair, that he is without sin in all of his dealings, that he doesn't overlook sin. And this very lofty truth presents us with God who is, we could say, rigid, unflinching, immutable, unchanging in his justice. And I say it makes us uncomfortable. It raises these questions which are the objections of man to the justice of God. Martin Luther said at one time, "I hated the righteousness of God because he found it so inescapable." And these are questions, the questions of this Lord's Day, which are the attempts of man to escape the righteousness of God. In the previous Lord's Day, man tried to blame God for his sinful condition. Now man tries to say, well, God isn't really fair if he maintains his justice. And that's the first, that's in the first question already. Doesn't God do injustice to man by requiring that man obey his law when he can't? The second question is similar. Won't God allow disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Can't he just overlook it? Why does he have to be so rigid? And then the third question, but isn't God merciful? And can't his mercy mean that he overlooks sin and he dismisses his justice? Now, the discomfort is bad when it's defiant, but the discomfort is not all bad. And we should feel the discomfort this morning, as Luther himself felt that discomfort in his soul. And the reason for that is that the discomfort of man before the righteousness of God, as man sees himself in his sin, leads us on, doesn't it, to Jesus Christ. And that's the point here of knowing our misery. And this morning I want us especially to see that the only solution to the questions that are asked here, the only solution to the rigid, unconforming justice of God is Christ. Now, we may be, in a sense, jumping ahead a little bit, but it's important for us to do this because we will not understand the justice of God without understanding Christ and His cross, and we will not understand what happened on Calvary without understanding the justice of God. And so this leads us on to Jesus Christ and the cross. This was, I said, the struggle in the soul of Martin Luther. And it wasn't until he saw that the righteousness of God is the righteousness that comes from God in Jesus Christ that he was comfortable with the righteousness of God. And we read something of that in Romans chapter 3. Verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. God is just and the justifier. And so in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ, of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. God is just. And he maintains his justice. And we see that, we understand that, and we even participate in that. That is, God gives his righteousness to us when through faith we come to Jesus Christ. So being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 24. And so this morning we want to consider this truth of the justice of God, and we'll do that under the theme of just God and Savior. And I borrowed that language from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 45, where God is presented as God alone, who is not only just, but also a Savior. And there are hints of Jesus Christ here in this Old Testament passage. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. And there's no God beside me. And so he says, shall not all return and every knee bow and every tongue swear? And you recognize that's messianic prophecy. How is the just God also a Savior? And he is that in Jesus Christ. So let's consider this morning a just God and Savior. First, that he's just in his demand. Second, that he's just in his judgment. And third, that he is just in his mercy. And in each of these points, as we look at the justice of God, we want to see especially God's justice in Jesus Christ, who he set forth as a revelation of his own righteousness. A just God and Savior. The main truth in this Lord's Day is that God is just or right or righteous. Those are all synonyms. Those are legal terms, and they refer to the fact that God is the lawgiver, and he gives the law as a standard for what is right and wrong, and as a reflection of His own perfect, righteous, and holy being. What is right? Well, God doesn't need to go to books to find out what is right. He doesn't have to dig out volumes of law books. What is right and wrong is not determined by man's popular opinion. God is not subject to human opinion. But God Himself is the righteous one. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, this truth is set before us this way. He is the rock. This is Moses speaking concerning God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment or just. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. And that's the truth we stand before this morning, the truth of the righteousness, the justice of God, that He's absolutely righteous, that He's right in everything and in every way, and that righteousness of God, that justice of God is unflinchable, immutable. He is a rock, and so His righteousness never changes. If it changed, He would not be God. He's God, immutable in His justice and His righteousness. And rather than questioning that, it is ours to praise Him as the just and the righteous God. We did that in song this morning, Psalter 242. Almighty God, Thy lofty throne has justice for its cornerstone. All praise and honor we will bring to Israel's Holy One, our King. God is on the throne, and God is just. This morning we stand before Him as sinners. And as I said, we tend to squirm. Especially when, in the first place, we consider that God is just in the requirements of His law. The law itself is the revelation of the righteousness of God that reflects the character, the perfection of God's own being. It is the standard of perfection. And if in all our character and conduct, we would be in conformity to that law, we would be perfect. And we would be righteous as God is. But cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things written in the law to do them. And we know that. We know that we cannot keep the law of God. That our nature not only is inclined to all wickedness and against it, but that in our deeds also we break the commandments of the law of God. And from man's point of view, that raises the first question here, the objection. How can God do this? How can God maintain His justice and expect obedience to His law from man who is incapable? That just doesn't seem to be fair. Doesn't God do injustice to man by requiring of him that which he cannot perform? I say, that comes from man's point of view. And the answer that's given comes from the point of view of God and the way that God in the beginning made man. He made man in His own image, as we saw last week. God made man, perfect God made man, with love in his soul and filled him with the ability and love to obey Him, to live with Him in the perfection of paradise. But man sinned willfully. God did not force man to sin. Man squandered the gifts that God had given to him. And when man did that, he did that, Adam did, as our representative. We in him, as in Adam, all die. And we all died when Adam died. Well, can't God then change the requirements of His law? That's the question. And the answer is no. God must be God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, Paul says in Romans chapter 3. Our sin and our sinfulness demonstrates that God is indeed right and righteous in His law and in His character. And God's righteousness will and must be maintained. He doesn't lower the bar. He doesn't say a partial obedience will be good enough. He doesn't say, I'll take something else, faith, or something that you have to bring as an alternative to perfect obedience. No, He demands perfect obedience. And now, I introduce to you Jesus Christ. Because here's the only answer, isn't it? The only answer to the maintenance of the perfect righteousness of God in His requirements. Because without Jesus Christ, man is left in a hopeless place under the judgment of God, with his sin separating him from God eternally. And God maintains His justice and His just requirements now in Jesus Christ. Can the law of God be kept perfectly? And we say, by us, no. But that doesn't mean no. Can the law of God be kept perfectly? Well, yes, it could be kept perfectly by Adam and Eve in their perfect state. And it not only can be, but is kept perfectly by Jesus Christ, the second Adam. So there's the answer. Does God do injustice to man by requiring of him? And the answer is no, because the law can be kept perfectly. And this is what God does in sending Jesus Christ into the world. He creates a sinless human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And Christ is made under the law, Galatians 4 verse 4. That means all the requirements and all the obligations of obedience to the law of God are placed upon Him. And then He produces a lifelong record of perfect obedience to that law, without a thought of sin, without an inclination towards sin, with a perfect heart of love to God. And He not only lived a sinless life, but He, from the heart, obeyed perfectly the requirements of the law of God. That law was written in His heart. Perfectly. And He obeyed it. Both the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And this He did as a part of His saving work for us. This is what is referred to as the active obedience of Jesus Christ. The active obedience of Jesus Christ. He came into this world and He said, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. Psalm 40. And He came with whatever it was that God required of Him, which was not only an obedience to the law in all its requirements, the same law that man was placed under in the beginning. But He had to also learn obedience in His suffering. And He became obedient unto death, Philippians 2 says, even the death of the cross. And His perfect obedience is demonstrated in that He came to do the will of the Father. And it's His obedience to the law of God, which is a part of our righteousness before God, a part of what is imputed to us as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His perfect obedience is applied to us. Not only is our righteousness that the debt of our sin is forgiven, but also this, that God views His obedience as ours. We read last week from Romans chapter 5, but this is what it says in Romans 5 verse 19. As by one man's obedience, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And so God looks at us as those who have perfectly kept His law. This is what the Catechism will say in Lord's Day 23 in the subject of justification. God, out of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, that's the payment for sin on the cross, and then this, the perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. So God is God. He maintains the requirements of His law, and He does no injustice in doing that. And Christ comes, and He fulfills every requirement perfectly. And so we can praise God for His just demands. We can delight in the law of God, not because we can keep it perfectly, but because this is what Christ accomplished in our place. Perfect obedience. He's a just God and a Savior. But that brings us to another question, and that's the question of the wrath of God against man's sin. The justice of God is displayed in His punishment of sin, and again an objection is raised. Surely God doesn't punish all sin, does He? Does He punish all sin, every last sin? Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Isn't there some that He will allow to go unpunished? And again, we squirm here with an excuse, don't we? A slight hope that God will not punish all sin. And the answer is unequivocal: by no means. And that's emphasized even more in the answer to question 11. His justice requires that sin which is committed against His Most High Majesty be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. All sin will be punished. Every sin will be punished. That's the truth, again, of the righteousness of God. God is right to do that. God would not be righteous if He didn't do that. And so Psalm 7 verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Matthew 3 verse 7, John the Baptist warns those who have come to hear Him to flee the wrath to come. Romans 1 tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Revelation 6, reflecting Psalm 2, speaks of the wrath of the Lamb. And the wrath of God is a killing wrath. The wages of sin is death. God is right. God is just to punish sin. And now, lest we think, well, this is just something for the unbeliever to consider, notice how the Catechism puts this. It reminds us that we have to constantly pray for the forgiveness of our sins, because God is displeased with our actual and our original sin. God is displeased with the sins that we commit day by day, and God is displeased with our sinful nature that remains with us. And God punishes sin, both temporally and eternally. God doesn't wait to punish sin only in hell, but already in time by disease and war and misery in families. And that comes as the curse of God on the house of the wicked. And that judgment, that punishment, comes in eternity as well. The fires of hell awaiting those who live in unbelief and rebellion, extreme, everlasting punishment of body and soul. Will God allow sin to go unpunished? By no means. And now again, I introduce to you Jesus Christ, the remedy to this question about the justice of God. He came in the first place to reveal that God is a God of justice. He did that when in the flesh He showed His anger and His grief at the sin of man. Just think of the wrath of Jesus against those who turned His Father's house into a den of thieves. Well, think of His displeasure when the disciples were fighting with each other or lacked faith. Well, think especially of the judgments He spoke against the hypocritical and the apostate spiritual leaders of His day. He revealed the justice of God, the wrath of the Lamb, Psalm 2 says. And kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish. So Christ is a revelation of the righteousness of God. He speaks of hell. He speaks of hell more than heaven. He speaks of hell more than anybody else. And don't you think when He spoke of hell, there was a special pain in His soul because He knew that this was what He had to bear for us? Lake of fire prepared from before the foundation of the world for the devil and his angels. Place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place where the worm never dies as destruction comes. Christ spoke of hell. Does God allow sin to go unpunished? No. And that is what Christ had to bear for us on the cross. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And He went to the cross to suffer the agonies and the torments of hell. Surely, Isaiah 53, He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. The Lord hath laid on Him our iniquities, and with His stripes we are healed. God made His soul an offering for sin. And God sees the travail of the soul of His Son and is satisfied. That means that Christ suffered every last ounce of the suffering of hell that we deserve for our sins. That was the darkness of Calvary. That's the explanation of the cry, "My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Does God punish sin? Yes. Does God punish all sin? Yes. Does God punish your sin and my sin? Yes. And that's what He did on Calvary. This was the relief that Luther felt in his soul when he understood the righteousness of God in Christ. that the burden was lifted, that it couldn't be of him that wills or him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. And this is for us in our lives in the present, a wonderful and a beautiful comfort. Does God punish sin? Yes. But he has punished sin, so that in my life, though sin itself may bring severe consequences, God is never making me pay for my sins. Christ has paid. The Father may chasten me. He may shape me by the consequences of my sin. And he may shape me into the image of his Son, the likeness of his Son. Mature me, grow me, but he's not making me pay. He's not judging me. I repent. I believe. Christ has paid it all. And so, is God fair to punish all sin? Yes. Does he? Yes. Will he let it go unpunished? No. How can that be? Christ, a just God and Savior. And so there's a third objection. What about the mercy of God? Or perhaps the question I started with at the beginning. Is there no good news for us in our misery? The question asked here is an attempt again to dismiss the righteousness of God by saying God is merciful and setting up the mercy of God over against the justice of God, and seeing the two as contradictory, and God, as it were, having to make a choice of one or the other. Is he going to be righteous or is he going to be merciful? And this is the argument of liberal Christianity, which has no place for the justice of God, for hell, for the cross. It simply presents God as a God of love and goodwill to all, and misses not only the justice and the wrath of God, but empties the gospel of the good news of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. What is mercy if there is no justice? There's justice. And in that justice, there is mercy. The answer is not that God must be one or the other, either a God of justice or a God of mercy, as though those are exclusive. No, God is both together, always both. To show his mercy, he does not put aside his justice, but in his mercy, he is just, a just mercy. Young people, in Essentials this week, we talked about the simplicity of God. And I said that's a foundational attribute. It's a foundational attribute because it tells us this, that all of God's attributes are one in him. That they never contradict one another. And now as we come to the justice of God, we see that his justice is merciful. But his justice is also immutable. His justice is also eternal. And how can that be but in Christ? God is just in punishing our sin in Christ on the cross as our substitute. And this is why Christ came into the world. This was the message concerning Christ in his suffering all his life long. This is Christ, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is Christ carrying about in his body the dying of the Lord. That he was under the wrath of God, a shadow of the cross darkening his way. Till on the cross, the transaction was made. Did you think of that? A transaction was made. That's justification. God had already put his hand of wrath on the head of His Son and spoken unto Him all our sins. And the transaction at the cross was this, that in the travail that Christ endured, He satisfied with full payment the justice of God against our sins. He earned the favor of God for us. He brought us into favor with God. And in that He revealed the wrath and the justice of God. Again in Romans chapter 3, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, God's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. I declare at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth. God has done this in Jesus Christ. Psalm 85, we sang it a little earlier, but this is how the psalmist puts it in prophecy. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him. And then these words, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And you say, how can these ever meet together? Where can they ever come together in what's called here a kiss? The intimacy of being joined. The answer is at the cross. Only at the cross. Nowhere else. So this morning, we stand before God, the righteous God. Do you hate and despise God for His righteousness? And say, He does injustice to man by requiring of man what he cannot do? He mayn't punish us for every last sin? Where's His mercy? Or do you say this morning, God is just. Just in His requirements. Just in His judgments. Just in His mercy. Let God be God. And you say that only as you come to Him through the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the good news that comes to us also through the revelation of Thy justice as God. And we understand the weight of Thy wrath that Jesus Christ had to bear on the cross. And the relief that is ours on account of this. For there would be no other way for us to stand before Thee as a righteous God. If Thou shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who then could stand? But with Thee, there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And we're grateful for the provision of the Savior, for what He accomplished for the perfection of the Savior and for the protection that is ours through and under the shadow of His wing. Keep us, Lord, in the knowledge of our misery as we move on to how we may be delivered, so that we truly may live in joy and die in happiness, resting in the Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.